Thank you, Billy, for singing to us this evening. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. The scene is that these men have been rearrested. They've already been put in jail. They've been told to never again speak in the name of Jesus. You're not to mention that name. But they go out and preach again in the open air. They're brought before the court of these Jewish leaders again. And the leaders say to them, "You're intending to bring this man's blood upon us." Of course, they shouted away with him. But down in verse 30, here's what they answered. Peter and the other apostles, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And we are witnesses of these things. Let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the messages and song. We thank thee for Christ in the midst of the thieves on Calvary. But we thank thee tonight, he's risen and he's in the midst of the throne. O Lord, as we understand the disciples' obedience here to the commission they were given, we pray that thou would teach us from thy word, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. This morning we saw it finished with the risen Saviour commissioning the disciples to go out. "As my Father sent me, so send I you." And you have that at the other end of the other Gospels. The same thought is repeated. "Go into all the world. All power is given unto me. Go." And the book of Acts, they go out with this message. But the reaction to the message was indeed varied. That's what I want to speak upon tonight. The reactions to the resurrection. The reaction to the news. The good news, we call it. The gospel, that's what it means. The good news that Jesus Christ is alive. When I was reading this passage, I thought of Charles Dickens, the famous writer. Maybe you had to read some of his books in school. Maybe you're not a great reader, haven't read any more. But there's a very famous line in English literature, the very first line in his famous classic, A Tale of Two Cities. "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And I thought about that line because when the apostles went out preaching the news of the resurrection, for some it was the best of news. For others, it was the worst news that their nightmares could ever have imagined. For some it was great news. For some it was terrible news. Because when Paul or Peter and the other apostles preached that Jesus Christ was alive, people reacted in different ways. Some were glad, some were mad. Many were sad. When you read the book of Acts, you find that the people were not thrilled to hear the message. The crowds didn't rush to say, "Oh, this is a lovely Easter message." It's not the reactions of many at all. It was the reactions of a minority. Let me put it another way as I thought of this passage. Why is it people in Northern Ireland today look forward to Easter time? Well, I suppose for most people it's because it's a holiday. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm looking forward to my daughter and son-in-law and two granddaughters coming on Tuesday because they're off school, etc., and they're coming over for a few days. So I'm looking forward to it. And of course, many people look forward to Easter as a holiday time and as a time to visit with their families and so on. And that we're not saying that's wrong. But I'm talking about the message. Why is it people respond the way they do to the message of Easter? Oh, I know, and most people in Northern Ireland, they have, in the back of their mind, "Oh yes, Jesus arose." But many of them don't stop to think what that means. What I'm trying to say is, when you study the book Acts of the Apostles, Peter and the other apostles in the early chapters, then Saul of Tarsus, Paul as he became later, he preached the resurrection. You'll find when they preached it, they applied the message. They said, Jesus Christ is risen, therefore you must do such and such. And generally it was, you must repent. You must repent. They applied the fact of Christ's resurrection to their society. And Peter here and the other apostles, when they're told not to speak in his name before the religious leaders who could have them put to death, just as they cried for Christ's death, Peter and the other apostles looked them right in the eye and said, you're guilty of Christ's blood. And listen, the one you cried to be crucified, he's alive. And he's exalted to be a prince and a savior. He's Lord exalted. And they were furious. They were absolutely livid. Because they were the ones that had spat in the face of Jesus and denied that he was their Messiah. And now they've been told that the one they spat upon and rejected and mocked, that he's on the throne of the universe. They were filled with horror at such a thought. Oh, we need to get these things into our mind. You see, the message, those men were not stupid. They knew what the apostles meant by saying that. They knew that when the apostles said he's exalted to be a prince, what those apostles were saying, you men that spat on the Savior, you're going to stand before him as your judge one day. That was the application of the resurrection message. So, let's just go back a few weeks. The passage we talked about this morning, they were commissioned. What was the message they were to tell? Well, in Luke 24, which is the same passage we discussed this morning, we took it from John, but it's the same scene. The Lord said to the apostles that the Old Testament is summed up in this, that Messiah must suffer and die, be raised again, and that remission of sins be preached. The resurrection. What does 1 Corinthians 15 say the gospel is? What's the message we're to tell people? That Jesus Christ, he suffered, died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the good news. That is the summation of the gospel. Anybody asks you, what's the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. You say, is that all? Is that all? The ramifications of that last for all eternity. No preacher can ever preach the fullness of those three truths, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But that's the message that we are commanded to preach. And you'll find, and obviously for time I don't go through this, you'll find in Acts chapter 2, read it later, verse 23 and 24, the first sermon recorded after the resurrection. What did Peter preach? He preached to the crowd who would have been there those few couple of months before, because it was the Passover when Christ was crucified. Now it's Pentecost. The same crowd would have been back. Jerusalem's crowded with people. Up to a million, some people think, would have crowded in. And Peter stood and said, you slew him. You cried for his blood. But he was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. And God has raised him. And then there's verse after verse where he goes through Psalm 16, for instance, other prophecies. He's alive. He's raised. He's raised. What did Peter preach? He preached the resurrection. When you go to chapter 3 and in verse 15, there's another sermon after the man was healed at the Gate Beautiful. And what did he preach? He's raised. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus of Nazareth. He's alive. When you get to chapter 4, verse 10, exactly the same. This is what got them into trouble, of course, with the Jewish leaders. It says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. They preached the resurrection of Christ. Then we're at our text in chapter 5 and 30. and they said, Jesus Christ is raised. They couldn't keep quiet about it. They were told not to preach it, but they had to preach it. We ought to obey God rather than men. I could take you on in the book, the chapter 10:40. That's an interesting passage. It was two Gentiles to Cornelius. And what did Peter preach? He's alive. We could go to Acts 13, other passages, but jump ahead to Acts 17. For Peter was before men who didn't have a Bible. We're talking about the philosophers in Athens. And he preaches about God's Son and the fact that God's the creator and the controller. And then he says that God raised up this man. Why? To be the judge. At the end of time, you men, you philosophers, it's going to be Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead to be the judge at the last day. It is not going to be God the Father we stand before to be judged. It's going to be the one who was raised. The one who hung between two thieves. And he's alive. Of course, some laughed at him when he said that. No man can be raised from the dead. And they laughed. Can you see the message that the apostles preached? And of course, Paul called them to repent. What are some of the reactions, very quickly? When you read through Acts, you know what struck me? There's a reaction of hostility. When you really get down to it and preach that Jesus Christ is alive, therefore, you know, there's a reaction of hostility. You know, sinful man doesn't really like this message. If you have your Bible open to chapter 5, you'll see in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Do you know, when Peter talked about these men, people weren't thrilled. These people didn't say, oh, this is wonderful. Jesus is alive. No, they didn't. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the message. They were cut right into their very conscience. And they wanted to murder the preachers for daring to say that Jesus Christ was alive. Something's happened today, isn't it? We don't seem to think like this. We think this is strange. And yet, really, it's not strange. As I said in Acts 17, when Paul preached it to the pagan philosophers, they laughed and they mocked at him. Do you remember in Acts chapter 26, Paul preached before Festus and Agrippa, and he gave his testimony. And then he said this, Jesus who was crucified, he's alive, he's raised from the dead. What did Festus? Festus interrupted and said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're mad. Hostility to the gospel message. Why? Why is that? Well, society doesn't mind a little inoffensive message. Ach, well, Easter, somebody rose. Well, it sort of tells us there's some type of life after death. Maybe there's existence. It's nice to know there could be something after we die. Or, oh, well, Christ's death is really his resurrection. It's really like a parable of springtime and things come to life again. And so that's really what it is. Or like that man I quoted earlier who was preaching on the radio back in 1932. Oh, well, it's really the truth of Christ. And you know, his resurrection just means that they remembered what he taught. See, people don't mind a kind of a woolly fantasy type thought. But if we preach the way the apostles preach and say, listen, the one who was crucified by men, he's reigning on the throne and he's Lord. He's Lord. And he's going to judge everybody. And because he's a Lord, he's a right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. But of course, the one who's alive is the lawgiver of Exodus 20. The one who's alive, Jesus Christ, is God and man. As God, he existed from all eternity. It was God the Son spoke and this world came into being. For without him was not anything made that was made. He's the lawgiver of Exodus 20. In other words, the one that's alive and reigning today has the authority to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And he's all-knowing. And he knows everything we do. And he has the right and authority to order us. He's king. And if we refuse to acknowledge his laws, we are guilty of rebellion. And one day we're going to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. He's going to judge us. Oh, that's a different thing, isn't it? That's a message that many people don't want to hear. That's a message that's their worst nightmare. People don't really want to hear that. That God has a right to say this is sin and that's sin. No. We live in a day when you have to be tolerant. Not right, tolerant. Don't condemn anybody. And even in so-called evangelical circles, the gospel is presented as come to Christ and be happy. Come to Christ, he'll sort out your problems. Now, of course, we talked this morning about the disciples of gladness when they saw the Lord, and true joy is found in Christ. But listen, you go through the book of Acts, you know what the apostles preached? They confronted the crowd with their sin, and they said, his blood's on your hands, and you need to repent. That's not a popular message. That's unpopular. But that's why there was hostility. The apostles were not afraid to preach, to confront people with their sin. And of course the application is it's our duty as Christians to confront society with the sins and to say because Jesus Christ is alive, this whole Bible is the word of Christ. And therefore certain things, I could go through a whole list, I don't need to tonight, I'm sure you know many of them. We've a right to say as a church, those are wrong. They're sin. Who gives your church the right to say they're sin? No, we don't have a right in ourselves, but Christ is king and he says it. That's our duty as Christians. I mentioned C.H. Spurgeon this morning. What a tremendous preacher he was, and in his short 57 years of life, what tremendous quotes and comments he's left in his writings. For many, many years, his sermons were written down as he preached and published. He would go through them on a Monday. Somebody would get them ready for printing. He would go through them on a Monday. Then during the week, they were printed, penny pulpit. There's, I think, 3,500 of them in print, still printed to this day. On one occasion, he said in one of the sermons that a man came to him furious at Spurgeon's preaching. He said, I just want to tell you, Mr. Spurgeon, that I don't believe your preaching. I don't believe it. And when I die, I'm going to have my body cremated, and I defy God to raise me up. Spurgeon said, he just looked at the man and smiled and said, you're a fool. You're a fool. You see, the one who was raised on that first resurrection morning, he is all power. He's the resurrection and the life. And he said himself in John 5, at the last day, he'll raise up all that are in the graves. And the fact of the resurrection, the message of the resurrection is this. Christ will raise everybody up at the last day. Some to everlasting life, some to destruction. That's what the resurrection message proves. But thank God there was not only that message, but there was reactions. But first of all, very quickly, there was another bad reaction. And you have a man here called Gamaliel. Do you see that in verse 34? There stood up a Pharisee, Gamaliel. Some people think when they read this that this man was very good in what he said. No, he wasn't. You say, but it sounds good when he said, look, don't persecute these men, leave them alone. If it's of God, it'll prosper. If it's not, it'll fall apart. Oh, well, that was great advice. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. This man, Gamaliel, was a scholar. He knew the Old Testament scriptures back to front. Now, all the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's birth, his life, his death, and yes, the resurrection. There are prophecies in the Old Testament of the resurrection. He knew them in his head. He could quote them to you. Why then does he say, just leave it alone? Let them have their view. Well, let other people have their view. Let's not get too concerned about it. Just let everybody have their own view. You see, Gamaliel was sitting on the fence. You feel like shouting at Gamaliel, would you get off the fence? Sit on, get down to one side or the other. You see, he made a false comparison. You see here, he talks about two men. He said, look to these Jewish leaders. Look, there used to be a man called Thaddeus, and he had a great following, but sure, it went to nothing. There was a man called Judas. That's not Judas Iscariot, of course. It's another man with the same name. He had a following. He's no more. So we'll just leave it. But that's a false comparison. How dare he compare Messiah, the risen Savior, to these rebels? You know, not so long ago, we celebrated the birth and life and ministry of John Calvin. A few years ago, I went to visit St. Peter's Cathedral, where John Calvin preached. Although actually the little church building just right next door to the cathedral is where most of his sermons were preached. Headquarters of the Reformation. Do you know, a few years ago, there was an ecumenical service there at which a Buddhist spoke. I remember being in Edinburgh some years ago and going into St. Giles Cathedral where John Knox preached. And we're looking round it just for historic, you know, to see where the famous reformer preached, Church of Scotland, though it's called St. Giles. And there was literature, and I picked it up. Ecumenical service. Muslims, Buddhists, Jews, Roman Catholics, so-called Protestants, all together. That was the attitude of Gamaliel. Sure, it doesn't matter what these men believe. Let's all, everybody do their own faith. But that's wrong. That's neutrality. It can't be, because Jesus Christ is different. He made a false criterion. He said, look, if it's successful, it must be of God. Places can be crowded. That doesn't mean it's from God. Noah didn't have too many. Who would you have wanted to be with when the storm came? That's not the way to judge a thing. Are there many following it or not? And he came to false conclusion, for in verse 38 he said, leave them alone. Leave the message alone. But I'm reminded of the hymn, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. And I would say to you that many people in society, when they truly hear what the resurrection means, and you would put to them that the fact that Jesus Christ is risen means that you're going to face him one day, and that you need to repent of your sin of not acknowledging him as Lord of your life. You need to bow to him as Lord, trust him as Savior, because you're going to meet him. And if you're not saved, if you're not washed in his blood, if you're not trusting in his finished work, he'll say, depart from you. There's people who react with hostility. But their people react with a neutrality. Ach, well, now you just believe that if you want to, but look, we'll just go on. And ach, I believe there's good in all religion. Ach, I believe, you know, you've your view. Don't you meet that? But how illogical. Either it's true or it's not. And of course, Christ is true. He's the only Savior. But thank God there were those who reacted with sincerity. There were those who reacted with sincerity. Because earlier in this chapter, it speaks of those who were saved. Those who were saved. That's the great thing. There were those who did come to him and trust him as their Savior. Back in verse 14 of the chapter. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In Acts 2, when Peter preached that Jesus is alive, he's raised. Oh yes, there must have been, I'm sure, people reacted with hostility, because there were tens of thousands of people. Some reacted neutrality. What does it matter? Just go on with life. But there were some that day, 3,000 in number. And you know what happened when Peter preached and confronted them? They were cut. These religious leaders were cut to the heart too. Well, in Acts 2, there were 3,000 people, and they were cut. They were pricked in their heart. And you know what they did? They said, what shall we do? What are we going to do? of Jesus Christ and he died there and we're guilty of his death, what are we going to do? How are we going to meet him? How are we going to prepare to meet him on that judgment day? Peter said, repent. And 3,000, you know what you read in Acts 2? They gladly received the word. And my, they said, the resurrection of Christ, it's the greatest news. It's the greatest news. Here in Acts 5, there are people believed. Acts 17, there's people mocked Paul when he spoke of the resurrection. But you'll read on in Acts 17, the names of some who believed. Thank God when we go out with this message, yes, there may be many react with that attitude of hostility to the message. When you really preach it, as it ought to be preached, there'll be people react, of course, with neutrality. We're not really interested. What a vast multitude that is. But there'll be those with whom the Holy Spirit works and will react with sincerity. But you know the attitude you and I need there tonight? The attitude the disciples had, loyalty. Loyalty. They were told, don't you preach in this name anymore. Don't you tell people that Jesus Christ is alive and he's Lord. Don't be saying that. And you know there are parts of this world where to say that you'd be put to death. How often it's prayed in our prayer meetings to remember the persecuted church. And today in some Islamic countries, for a Christian to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, he's risen, it means they could be put to death. It actually, literally means that. Just as in the book of Acts, James was put to death. There are Christians, even as we sit in comfort here, and because they preach that Jesus Christ is raised and he's Lord, they're put to death. But thank God for their loyalty. These men had a loyalty to the Savior. They were not deterred by beatings. They were not deterred by imprisonment. They were not deterred by further threats of punishment. They kept going. You know, when I was reading this passage this week, I came across something I'd never really read before. I was intrigued by it and started to read the story of it. I'd heard of the Salvation Army. Who hasn't? I'd never heard of the Skeleton Army. You know, they were at the same time as the Salvation Army. Very interesting reading. Now, some of the things General Booth did and Salvation Army in those early days, I would question some of their methods, but certainly they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. Do you know in the early 1880s, up in the north of England, there was formed what was called the Skeleton Army. They were formed by publicans, gamblers, to wipe out the Salvation Army. They carried banners, beef, booze, and baccy, tobacco. On their flags, when the Salvation Army would parade with their band to a meeting, they would come, sometimes 4,000 of them. And you can read about it. And they would hurl stones. And they made banners with skull and crossbones on them. They would throw tar upon the Salvation Army workers. They filled eggs with blue dye and so on and threw it at them. I've pages of stuff I downloaded about it. How even one Salvation Army lady was killed. She was murdered because of the violent attacks of the Skeleton Army wanting to destroy the Salvation Army. There was a mob of over 7,000 on one occasion seeking to wipe them out. The skull and crossbones and so on. I was in 1892 at Guildford in England. The corps officer's wife was kicked unconscious close to a police station, and the woman Salvation Army a member was fatally injured. At Shoreham, too, a woman was killed. There's a town I was in just briefly for part of a day, Eastbourne. Nice, quiet, respectable retirement
place.
Some of you have been on holiday, haven't you? Do you know in the 1890s it saw some of the worst riots that were ever seen? Because the Salvation Army started a corps in Eastbourne, and they started a parade with a band and held open airs. The new mayor made a promise, and he said it publicly, that I will root out the Salvation Army out of this town and stop their marches. I was reading it. I'd love to go through all this, but for time I won't. But it's interesting what happened. Did those Salvation Army people give up? No. Some were arrested, put in jail. What happened? The next week, more came. More came, and they were put in jail. A band was formed. In 1891, local magistrates fined Captain Bob Bell and four army people £5 or a month in prison. They chose to go to prison. A week later, 30 more appeared in court and refused to be bound over to keep the peace, as it was in those days, refused to pay the fine. It said for the next year, week by week, the jails were full, and Lewis Prison and the assizes, they kept going. There was turmoil in the Houses of Parliament over it. It was debated in the House of Commons. The mayor sent for the skeleton army to come, and at one time 7,000 of a mob gathered in Eastbourne to throw bricks and insults at the Salvation Army parade on the Lord's Day to their services and their open-air meetings. But they continued to hold them. Mrs. Booth came down. Others came down. That violent mob. A man, if you know your history, Henry Asquith, who later became Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, came and defended the Salvation Army workers. He defended them in court. And it went all the way through various courts until it was in the House of Commons on March the 10th, 1892. Parliament voted by 269 votes to 122 to repeal the clause in the law that had in large part been responsible for the riots, not only in Eastbourne, but in a number of other towns and cities. But it took a few weeks until it was enacted, and the mayor and the council tried their best to chase the Salvation Army out of that town, but they failed. We forget the battles that God's people fought. Why were they so unpopular? Well, I would put it to you, they were so unpopular because the Salvation Army at that time, they would have preached, Jesus Christ is alive and you're boozing sin. Your gambling's iniquity. You're going to stand before God. And the publicans didn't like it. And even jail and death of some of their members didn't stop them. What is that? That's loyalty. That's loyalty to Jesus Christ. Why have we to be loyal to this message? Just this, and I'll finish. If you have your Bible, open to chapter 5 of Acts, verse 31. We have to be loyal because we love the Saviour. He has told us to preach this message, but we're to be loyal to this message, because look what's happened in verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When we preach this message, oh, there will be hostility. Many will react with neutrality, but that verse is a promise that the risen Saviour will grant repentance. You know, we can't repent on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to cause repentance. And the promise here is, as the message is preached, God the Son will send the Holy Spirit. And there will be those. And you think of Saul of Tarsus, how he reacted with hostility to the message. Ah, but God in his grace granted him repentance and forgiveness of sins. And that's what keeps you going. Yes, loyalty to the Saviour because we love him. And a realization that it's the message of Christ's death, burial and resurrection that the Holy Spirit chooses to take and creates life in a dead soul. We can't cause conversions. We can't bring salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And he builds it through the foolishness of preaching. And he builds it as we preach this message. And he can give repentance to men and women. May God keep us with an attitude of loyalty to the message of the resurrection. May we be more bold. When you read of these early apostles in prison, out of prison, in riot. Now, of course, I am not suggesting that we go out and seek to be offensive to people. That's foolish. My late father used to tell me when he heard Edward Cooney preach, you know, the one founded the Cooneyites, he said he would deliberately slang and harangue people, although there was many good things about Edward Cooney, but he said some of his followers used to deliberately harangue the crowds walking past to get a reaction. And then when they're stoned, look at that, we're fifth. No, we're not talking about deliberately going out to be offensive. But when we preach the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, people will be offended. May God keep us faithful. Let's finish with just a verse.